Today, we're going to be jumping right into John 19. We read those scriptures when we first started. And this is a really, really heavy piece of scripture. Okay, so if you're coming in, you're like, I'm going to just check this church out, see what it's all about. You're coming in on a week that's one of the heaviest weeks, right, that you could come in on. In opening, I want to just say this. Like, you guys have been on dates before, like first dates, okay? Have any of you guys taken a girl or a guy, depending on what gender you are, to a movie on your first date? You ever done that? A movie? Yeah, that's really, it's awkward. It's uncomfortable sometimes, right? Because you know you're just going to be sitting next to this person for 2 hours, and it's a first date, right? And you're like, is it going to be appropriate to do like the long yawn? You know what I mean? And go for it. You know, I don't know. It's kind of an intimidating thing. I don't even, what was our first date, Brianna? Do you remember? Did we go to like, we went to Denny's. Talk about a stud, right? Talk about a real man. Yeah, our parents dropped us off at Denny's, and I got her some like cheap jewelry that I got at like Nordstrom Rack, you know? And it was like, anyways, we had a great first date. But the thing is, when it comes to movie dates, there's specific movies that you want to take a woman to on a date if it's a movie date. You want one that you're not really going to like be that into because you want to be able to hang out with her a little bit, you know, or something funny, something light. There was a movie that came out in the early 2000s called Passion of the Christ. Do you guys remember that movie? Not a good first date movie. You know what I mean? Like, I can imagine it's probably happened where someone took someone on a first date and went and saw that movie and was like regretting it, you know, halfway through. But this movie is just so intense and it's so brutal, and it shows a depiction of not only the crucifixion but the beating that Jesus went through. So like I said, this isn't going to be a light message. You know, I tried to start it off with a light story. But in verse 1, it's interesting because like in verse 1, what we see here, it says, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Right there, that's pretty much the first half of the movie. If you guys have watched Passion of the Christ, John breaks it down in one sentence. Basically one word. He said he scourged him. And that's where you get to see like the cat of nine tails, where he's like, they're ripping flesh off his back, his brutal beating that he went to. But I want you all to catch something specific as we're reading these scriptures. As we open up and read this, do you notice that there's a lot of royal language used here, a lot of king language? So first of all, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. So he's wearing a crown. Okay, that's what kings wear, right? They wear crowns, except he was wearing this crown made of thorns that was made to shame him and cause pain to him, right? Like, and I'm talking, it's not like a rose bush. These are like big spiky thorns that they put on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. So purple was like the color of royalty. And so they put this robe on him really just to mock him. Okay, they were mocking him because they were saying, this is the king of the Jews. They were beating him and they were mocking him. And they even said in verse 3, Hail, King of the Jews, as they struck him. Now, this is just an outright rejection of Jesus as king. It's mocking him, saying, oh, you think you're the king? We're gonna show everybody that you're the king right now. And they're mocking him. But it wasn't the first time that Israel rejected God as their king. If we go back, if you guys have ever read 1 Samuel, okay, 1 Samuel is where you read about David and Goliath, right? It's where you read about you know, Samuel the prophet and all these amazing prophecies that take place. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, something happens here very, very specifically where the children of Israel gather together. It says in verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Israel's asking for a king. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You guys hear that? The children of Israel, they were led by judges and they were led by prophets, but ultimately God was their king. And they were looking around at the other nations and they're like, look, they have these powerful men that are leading these nations. Why don't we have somebody like that? We want a king to rule over us. And Samuel was so heartbroken. And God says to Samuel, he says, it's not you that they're rejecting. It's me that they're rejecting. At this point, you get to see Israel reject God as king. Now, I feel like we do this often where we know what God wants us to do, but yet we choose our own way. We know God has a plan and God has a purpose for us, and he can rule over us and he can be king of our lives. But instead we go, nah, this will be an easier way to do it. Okay? Whether that's like financially. I know God wants me to steward my finances this way, but all my friends are getting this tax break if they just lie about this one thing or whatever it is. So I'm just going to do it. You know what I mean? Like, that's a bad example. But you know what I'm saying? Like, knowing that God has a plan and that we do something our own way. Now, I don't know if any of you all have played Minecraft. Okay, Minecraft, man, what a game. What a game. I remember when I was a youth pastor, the kids would play it, and I'm like, graphics are going backwards. This is like really QB and terrible. Like, you know, graphics were getting better and better, but this looks so bad. And I never played it until our kids got it. And then once our kids were old enough to play it, I started playing it with them. I'm like, this is like Legos. It's so much fun, and I'm building. And, you know, our kids like to play all the fighting and all the stuff that goes with it. And I just like to build structures, you know. And the number one thing I like to build are castles. So whenever we like play a new profile, I'm just like getting all the stone gathered up, and I'm like building these massive, incredible castles, you know. And I'll build these huge walls, and there's like a little village on the inside, and I do a moat around it, right? We did this moat, and we found out that the bad guys live in the water, so we made a lava moat. So they would just like burn in there. You know, it was awesome. But we made this massive, massive kingdom. And I want you to picture that for a moment, okay? We actually were on, our Apple TV has those flyovers. And there was a flyover in Scotland. And they flew over this little island that had a castle on it. An old, like just crazy looking castle in Scotland. I'm like, that's somewhere I want to go. This looks incredible. And it was, you know, surrounded by water. So you can imagine the defenses that it had. Like any enemy would have to like swim there or take a boat there or something. Like really cool space. But I want you to picture this for a moment. Castle in the center, king. You have maybe these outer court areas with villages. There's markets, there's farming, there's trade. And then you have castle walls that go around the entire city, like the Great Wall of China. And you're safe. And you're inside of this kingdom. That's spiritually what God has for us. Like that is what God is saying. He's like, I'm the king, and you live inside of this incredible village, okay? And you're protected. If any army comes against us, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out completely. Not only that, if you want to start your little business, if you want to trade corn for potatoes, you can do it here, and you'll be successful. But outside of those walls, I can't guarantee your safety. I can't guarantee that things are going to go well for you outside of the walls of the kingdom. But here, it's going to be well with you. If you look at the timeline of human history, like God creates Adam and Eve, and immediately they just like rebel against him. They sin against him. So he's like, all right, things are getting worse and worse and worse. There's like all these like demonic, crazy people. He wipes everybody out, and he's like, we'll start over with Noah and his family. Well, guess what happens? Noah gets drunk like the first day. You know what I mean? And he's passed out, and his kids are like pointing at him, laughing, and he like curses two of the families. And, you know, and then all of a sudden he's like, I got to save them. I got to redeem them somehow. So he comes out like God has this plan to redeem them through the person of Jesus Christ. But he chooses a people. He's like, I'm going to choose Israel as my people because I love them. You guys remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. He's like, those 12 sons will represent my people, the children of Israel. That's who they are. I used to think children of Israel was just like a statement, but it's actually the children of the person named Israel, right? Kind of cool. He has all these 12 nations that make up Israel, and those are his people, but yet they just keep rejecting him again and again. And we get to see here what I just read in 1 Samuel. They just outright reject God as king. And they're like, no, I want to be like every other nation. I want a real king to rule over me. I don't want these other people to do it. And if you guys know the story, God picks Saul to be their king because he knows he's like I got to make the joke every time. Everyone knows it's coming, but he's like Gatlin looking guy, right? Like tall, handsome man, 6'4" probably. They said he was head and shoulders above the rest. So, you know, he's just like looking down at everybody and they're like, that's the king. Look at this guy. And, you know, he started off really well, but all of a sudden people started really like worshiping him and that pride got to his head and he ended up being a terrible king for Israel. And God is like, they're going to wish they had me as their king when they're under Saul's oppression, right? So Things didn't work out too well. So he sends Jesus, the ultimate king, the ultimate Messiah, to rule and to reign, to come to this earth and to establish a heavenly spiritual kingdom. And here we see them mocking him. They put the purple robe on him. They put the crown of thorns on him. And they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they once again are doing the same thing they did before. They're rejecting God's plan to have a good king reign over them. I don't want us to be in that same position, right? Where we're rejecting Jesus as king, even in the little things in our life, right? God loves us. He saves us. He's Messiah. But some people like to say, "He's my savior. He saved me, but I don't want to make him king. I don't want to make him Lord, because if I make him Lord, I might have to change things and I might have to obey him. I like the savior Jesus because I don't like the idea of hell. I don't like the idea of pain and punishment, but I don't want to obey a king." But what I'm trying to paint the picture of is that God is a good king that has a good kingdom that wants good things for us. There's so many benefits that come with it as well, right? So let's go ahead and jump into this next section of scripture. John 19, verse 6. Elijah, if you can flick to that screen. I'll read some of these. It says, "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'You take him, you crucify him, or you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law according to our law. He ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.' Therefore, when Pilate heard the saying, he was more afraid and went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?' Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin.'" Okay. So many of us in this room have kids, and some of us have boys. Have you ever had it happen? I know some of you have because you've told me. Have you ever had it happen where your kid kind of steps up to you and like tries to get tough? And you're like, "Not yet." You know what I mean? Like you're nowhere close to that size, age, anything. You know, it's not happening. And you kind of just push their face into the couch or whatever you need to do to just show them you're not there yet. You know what I mean? Maybe one day. But like, I still wouldn't want to mess with my dad, you know, and he's probably like, you know, my dad's basically a cripple. I still wouldn't want to mess with my dad because I just feel like there'd be a left hook or something that would just take me out, you know? And basically, like, Jesus is almost doing that to Pontius Pilate. Like, "You have no power, zero. You have no power over me." Like, Pontius Pilate's like, "You don't get it. Jesus, I know that you're faultless. Why aren't you trying to defend yourself? Why aren't you saying anything? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you?" And Jesus is like, "You have no power at all. Zero. Any authority that you have has been given to you by the Father. You have nothing. You have no power. You're not the one rejecting me. You're not the one putting me on the cross. The greater sin is on the Jews. The greater sin is on Judas. The greater sin is on the people who are actually putting me on the cross, who are rejecting me. But you're just an authoritative pawn that's in God's, you know, hierarchy of authority. That's all you are." And he sees that. If we compare this, once again, I'm going to kind of go back in time. If we compare this to almost the exact calendar day, 1400 years prior, you have the Exodus. Okay, you have the Exodus, Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And once again, you have the world power, which, right, in current, not current time, but in the current time of what we're reading in the Gospels, you have Rome as the power. You have Caesar as the great power, okay? But back in this time, it was Egypt. Egypt was the world power, and Pharaoh was the world power. And Moses is going to Pharaoh, and he's like, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says no. He just straight outright says no. And God is like, God is trying to help Pharaoh understand. "No, you have no power. You don't understand. I will bring my people out of Egypt. There is nothing you can do to stop it. Absolutely nothing." Because you have to remember, Pharaoh rejected 10 times over 10 plagues, and even after the death of the firstborn son, chased them through the Red Sea and got killed in the waters. God said, "You have no power against me." And this was the beginning of what was called the Passover. That whole death of the firstborn son was the Passover, where God says, I'm going to send the angel of death, and you're going to bring in a lamb into your home, just my people, and you're going to kill the lamb, and you're going to put the blood on the lamppost and or the doorpost. And when the angel of death passes through, he'll pass over your homes, and your firstborns will be protected. Fast forward now to the time of Jesus. Once again, you have the world power thinking he has decisive decision-making authority. And God is once again saying, you have no authority at all. And this time you have another Passover that's happening, except you have Jesus as the Passover lamb, dying on the cross, having his blood spilled so that we might have life. It's the same thing happening, prophecy being fulfilled 1,400 years later. And I want to just encourage you in this. Like, Pontius Pilate and Pharaoh both believed that they had power. They both believed that they had authority. And I'm telling you, when I talked about that kingdom, and you're picturing those stone walls and the moat and the kingdom, that's not a physical kingdom. That's a spiritual kingdom. And in our lives, that's all true to this day, that there are people who have authority. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's a boss that you can't stand that's like, has you under their thumb, and you're like, man, this person has power. This person has authority. That may be true in this world. They have this tiny, tiny bit of authority. But when it comes to heavenly authority, when it comes to kingdom authority, they have no power. God is telling you, obey me. Obey my plan. Obey my purpose. I am the king who actually has power. I want to ask you this. What if you prayed a prayer like this? What if you said, God, I trust you, and I trust your plan for my life. I give up control. What if you prayed that prayer? It's going to do one of two things. It's either going to make you panic and freak out and go, what's going to happen if I do that? Because if I truly say, God, I give you control, what am I going to lose? What's going to have to change? You start panicking because you really like how things are going right now. Or it's going to bring you comfort. You're going to say, man, I'm messing things up. My own plan for my own life is pretty bad. And I've kind of spiraled things out of control. And I've tried to do things on my own. God, I'm giving you control now. I'm handing you the reins. So I don't know what that does for you. But I want to encourage you with this. Don't view God as this wicked king. Don't view God as this tyrant king. View God as a good king who cares for you, who has a better purpose for your life than you could ever craft up. So when we do pray that prayer, it's a very vulnerable prayer. I'm going to challenge you when you put your head on your pillow tonight, or maybe even before you get in bed, get on your knees and say, God, I trust you. I'm going to give control over to you. I'm going to trust you as king. Because if not, what we're doing is we're mocking him as king. We're saying, no, Lord, we trust you. We honor you. We worship you. I'm going to put my hands up. But we're saying, but I actually want control over my life. I want to be sitting on that throne when we need to be saying, God, it's yours. Now, it sometimes takes a little while to get to that place. But I'm telling you, the sooner you hand the reins, he won't have to pull them. He won't have to rip it from your hands. You ever had to take something from your kid? You have to sometimes rip it from their hands. What if they just hand it to you? You take it. It's an easy process, painless. That's what the Lord's asking. Hand them control. Don't make them rip it out of your pale, white-knuckled hands, right? Okay, and then we're gonna read these last verses, and this part's pretty powerful here. In verse 12, it says this. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard the saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold, your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. So this is interesting for so many reasons. They ultimately send him away to be crucified. And the Jews are all of a sudden like, oh, we need to obey Caesar. Caesar's our king. I mean, if you guys have ever like watched The Chosen or read anything about the Gospels, you know that the Jews didn't really get along with Rome. They felt oppressed by the Roman government. They hated Caesar. Caesar went against everything that they believed in. But right now it's convenient for them to say, well, we need to obey Caesar because Caesar's the king. Right, Pontius Pilate? If you're obeying your own laws, we got to crucify him because you're saying he's king. He can't be king if Caesar's king. There's only one king. Crucify him. Now, this is the ultimate rejection. This is where we get to see the kind of the culmination, the end of the legal portion, where they finally say he is going away to be crucified. Now, we know the end of the story. Like, this was all supposed to happen. This was all prophesied to happen. This was all part of God's plan. But it's still sad to watch, to witness how everything goes down. Now, since we're on this whole king thing, we went back in time to the time of 1 Samuel. Okay, and then we went back in time to the time of Exodus to talk about Pharaoh as king. And now we're going to fast forward. We're going to fast forward to Revelation 19. And some of you know where I'm going with this. But I'm going to read these verses and I want you to think of this. This is Jesus as king. But this is Jesus as king coming in judgment. This is Jesus as king coming as the powerful, mighty king that he is, that he always was, but now he's coming in judgment. So Revelation 19, 11. Now listen to the language here. It says, now I saw heaven open and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow, that's powerful, right? That is incredible. That's Jesus saying, you guys mock me as king, now watch me come as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. I know, like I said, it's a heavy message. I get it. I totally get it. One thing I was talking to Brianna about is I'm like, anyone who comes can think that I'm like crafting up a crazy message that's like specifically for them. I'm like, but we just teach through the Word of God. That's how we do it. So whatever we're on. Okay. Sometimes it's light. Sometimes it's heavy. But I want you to notice this. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They're mocking him. This time it says he came and he was wearing many crowns on his head. Now he's wearing multiple crowns in royalty, in glory, in splendor. They're not mocking him now. They put on a purple robe around his shoulders to mock him. And this was after he was beaten. So you can imagine his purple robe had blood on it. His back was covered in blood. And now he has a white robe dipped in blood. To still present that he's the lamb who was slain, but also that he's come in purity and he's come in glory. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This, you know, when he was there on trial, he was alone, just exposed before all the people. Now he's here with an army. He says at one point, he's like, do you not know that I could call down an army to wipe everybody out? I think Josh spoke about this. He was like, you know, that there was one angel that killed. How many people was it? 185,000 people. One angel killed 185,000 people. And Jesus is like, I can come down with an army of angels. How many people would that be? He could wipe out the whole earth with his angels if he wanted to. Now he comes with an army. They're all wearing white, riding on white horses. Do you guys remember what animal he was riding when he rode in on the triumphal entry? A donkey. Good job, Elijah. He was riding in on a donkey. This lowly, humble donkey. You know, this little thing, you know. It's like dirty, smelly little donkey. Now he's riding it on a white horse, this majestic white horse. Like coming in the skies like Pegasus, you know, like so cool. And the last thing is that he didn't speak a word when he was on trial. He was silent. The only thing he said was, you have no power over me at all. But it says specifically that he didn't speak to defend himself. He didn't speak judgment on anybody. He wasn't speaking. He was silent. Now a sword comes from his mouth. A sharp sword comes to strike the nations, to rule with a rod of iron. It's almost as if every single thing they did to mock him, to beat him, to embarrass him as king, he comes back and he redeems in his second coming. And he comes in glory and in splendor. And if you're the type of person who's like, Jesus is gentle and he's nice and he's caring and he's like this, you know, this Bob Ross type of guy who's just gentle and everything. Jesus, like, we only get this little glimpse of him like throwing tables over and driving people out with a whip. You get this one moment. But here in Revelation 19, it's like he's saying, I won't be mocked. I am the King of Kings and I am the Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that I am Lord. That means that the believers will do it willingly and the non-believers will be forced to their knees to bow before Jesus. That's the power of our God. That is him as King. So the thing is God, it's like, it's one of those things where when you talk about God is love, like it is. He is by definition, he is love. God is justice. By definition, he is. But one thing he also is he is king. And whether or not you like it, it's true. God is king. He's the true king. The question is, do you believe it? So my ultimate question in closing is this. Who's the king of your life? Who's sitting on the throne? In your kingdom, in your bubble, in your sphere of life, this little however many years we get here, you know, maybe God blesses us with 90 years on this earth. Who's the king during that time? Is it God? Is it you? You can't say that it's nobody, because if you say it's nobody, that means you're the one making the decisions. That means you're the king. And I'm telling you, man, they're having fun over there. But I'll tell you this, God is a good king. God loves us. He cares for us. Picture once again, picture that kingdom. Picture that castle. Picture the castle walls. Remember that there are people who have bad plans, bad intent for us. There's like a spiritual war going on all the time, and God is protecting us. He's taking care of us, right? And we have to remember that God loves us so much. And so this prayer of surrender, God, I've been king. It's been me, and I'm sorry. I don't want to be like the children of Israel who rejected you. I don't want to be like Pharaoh who had time after time to bow a knee to the true king but couldn't, because I've been on the throne for too long. And I don't want to be one of those people that sees Jesus coming with a robe dipped in blood and he's coming to strike me down and judge me because I haven't bowed a knee to him. I want to encourage you. This is an opportunity for you to say, God, I give you control. I trust you. I'm putting my plan aside and I'm saying, God, what do you have for me? I don't know what that looks like in your life. I don't know what that thing is that you need to surrender. You have to pray and ask God what that thing is. Some of you already know what it is. It's crystal clear what you need to get let go of control over. But put God on the throne. Make him king. And I'm telling you, he won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He's going to give you peace. He cares for you. He's a God of perfect love, perfect justice. He will be there for you. He'll protect you. He won't let you down. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word that we get to read, we get to study. God, I pray that we just wouldn't be those people who mock you, who get a cross tattoo and say that that's enough. But God, we would recognize that you actually care for us. You want us to be inside of those walls so that you can protect us. You could be there for us. That we could serve and be part of a greater purpose. That we don't waste our time just squandering our lives on pointless things. But God, we would make an impact. That we would be defined by our love that we have for each other. The love that we have for people. God, how we serve one another. God, we can't take anything with us when we die. But God, we'll be known for what we did to serve you and what we did to love and care for others. So God, I pray that we would be defined by those things. And God, I just pray for anybody right now who's struggling, God, who knows what that thing is that they won't let go of, that they have authority over in their own lives, that they would open their hands and say, God, I'm giving it to you. Maybe for the first time, I'm just laying it at your feet and I'm saying, God, do with it what you will. I want to step off the throne and I want you to step on it. And before I decide what to do with my career, I'm going to ask you. And before I decide what I'm going to do with this relationship, I'm going to ask you. And before I decide what I'm going to do with my finances, I'm going to ask you. And God, every single aspect of our lives, God, we would say, Lord, this is yours. I give it to you. My marriage, my kids, my talents, every single bit of who I am, God, it's yours. And I pray that I would submit it to you for your kingdom, Lord. God, we honor you. We're grateful for you. We thank you for being a good king and not a tyrant king. A good father who gives good gifts to his children, God. We're grateful for you. We love you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Hey, heavy message. A lot there. I know. Bow down by a bow and knee, right? But I just want to encourage you all. This is what happens when you study through God's word. If you did it on your own, you'd be reading these same things. And sometimes God will say, you're down in a ditch. Let me lift you up. And sometimes he'll say, hey, you're up on a mountaintop and you put yourself there. Let me take you down a notch. Boom, you know? And God has a way of equalizing us, doing that alignment in our lives. So get into God's word, read it, study it. It'll make a huge impact in your life. All right. All right. God bless y'all. Let's eat donuts. Let's fellowship and we'll see you guys.